How many of you ever heard the phrase, what do you bring to the table? You heard that, what do you bring to the table, right? Basically, you're asking is what value are you adding to whatever it is that you're discussing? So if you're talking about a relationship, you're wondering, what are they going to bring to this relationship? If you're talking about maybe you're hiring someone new, maybe you own a company or you're an employee or you're in a hiring manager, and you're asking, all right, what competency, right, does this person bring to the table? If you're into sports like me, anytime there's a draft or the portal opens or anything, you're asking, all right, what's the speed? What's the throwing ability? Like, what do they bring to the table? What is the value that they're going to add to this relationship or to this organization? Or if they're a new in-law, what are they adding to this family, right? Like, what is the value that they're adding to the relationship? And I think this is the way that sometimes we look at relationships, is we're looking for a friend, or we're looking for a working relationship, or we're looking for a marriage relationship, or even in our current relationships, and we're asking, what is the value add? What is the value add? What do they bring to my table, if we were to put it in real plain terms? And I want to propose to you that that is the wrong question to ask. And here's the deal. If you start with the wrong question, you will get to the wrong destination. Because if the question is always, what will that person add to me, then your relationships center around you. And that may be the modern love way. Culture has a lot to say about relationships, and it's not working, if you look around. But that's not the God way. The God way isn't to start with them. The God way is to start with you. James said that, what are the quarrels and fights among you? Isn't it that there are battles happening within you? Somebody say, it's in me. And so I want to propose today, as we dive into this series over the next few weeks, that I think will help you in so many ways. I'd encourage you to have perfect attendance on the relationship series if you're in town. Is that the starting block is not them. The starting block is not if they would change. The starting block is not only if they would do this or do that. The starting block of healthy, God-honoring relationships is it starts with you. Because here's the reality, is that you're living in two different circles in life. You're either living in the circle of concern, or you're living in the circle of control. The circle of control is the circle in your life that you can actually change. The circle of concern is the circle that you can influence, but you cannot change. If you're with me, say amen. And in relationships, what we do a lot of times is this, is that the things we can only influence, we try to control, and the things we can actually control, we refuse to change. And so what happens is that we begin to look at the other person and go, if they would, if he would, if only they'd stop, if they would give me the password, if they'd quit DMing them, if only they, and some of that stuff may be valid and it may be true. I'm not downplaying that. I'm just saying, you can't control other people. The sooner you get the revelation of the Holy Spirit that you cannot control other people, the better off your relationships will be. You can influence them. Can I get a better amen, parents? You can have influence, and hopefully you live in such a way and keep relational integrity in such a way that you have a high amount of influence. But there are things that you can only influence. But you know what you can control 100% is the person that you look at in the mirror every day. That's the person you have immense control over. What they say, how they respond, how they react. And so maybe the starting point isn't, what do they bring to the table? Maybe the question is, what am I bringing to the table? Maybe I should be looking in me and going, no, I can bring some things to the table. They may never change. And they may never get it. And maybe that is another topic for another day. But the starting point isn't they. The starting point should be I. What do I bring to the table? What is the value that I'm going to bring into every relationship? I don't know how your boss acts or how they treat you, and it's irrelevant to who you're going to be. I don't know how your family treats you, and I know you want to react, and I know you want to respond, and the flesh wants to give people a piece of their mind. I always say, I need to keep all my mind. I can give you none of it. Because here's the reality, is that a lot of us have allowed relationships around us to define who we're going to be. And I would just propose that it's up to you to draw a line in the sand and have a conviction to go, no, this is the person I'm going to be. Whether you treat me right or not, I'm going to still be this way. I'm going to still honor God in the way that I speak. I'm going to still honor God in the way that I live. Regardless of what you do, I have made some decisions and I have some convictions that this is who I'm going to be in a relationship. But a lot of times what we do is we allow hurt, or we allow pain, and I'm not saying those aren't real, to begin to put up walls around us and barriers around us. We begin to build fences by the company known as Offense Incorporated. It's a very expensive company. It'll cost you everything. And so we begin to let other people's behavior define the kind of person that we're going to be. And that's not how God intended it. And so I want to propose to you, and you may make your own list, and I would encourage you to add to this list, but I want to give you four things that you determine, I'm bringing this to the table. That no matter how you respond, this is who I am, this is who I'm going to be known for, and this is what I'm bringing to the table. If you're with me, say amen. I want you to get your notes out and write a few things down. Number one is this, I will bring trustworthiness. It's very quiet in this church today. I will bring trustworthiness. The Bible says this in the book of Proverbs about trustworthiness. It says, the man of integrity walks securely, but he who takes crooked paths will be found out. Proverbs 11:3 says this, the integrity of the upright guides them, but the unfaithful are destroyed by their duplicity. Somebody shout duplicity. The upright, the integrous, it's a guide to them, but the duplicit, it destroys them. They end up falling apart. Here's the commitment I hope that we all would make is that I am going to bring trustworthiness into the relationships. In other words, I'm going to be a person that is trustworthy. Let me kind of maybe give you a mental picture to define this a little bit better for you is this. Is being trustworthy means that whenever you place trust in my hand, are y'all following me? When you place trust in my hand, then you trust that I am worthy of holding trust. In other words, I am worthy, I have a track record, or I have proven to you that I am worthy of stewarding, of guarding, of holding the trust you've given me in high regard. Here's what I want you to know trustworthiness does not mean. It does not mean perfect. It does not mean never getting it wrong. Trustworthiness does not mean that I'm always hitting on all cylinders and that I'm always 100%. But what trustworthiness does mean is this. It means that whenever I fail, I own it. Whenever I fail, I own it. Let me give you, are y'all with me? Say amen. You good in the back? Here at Fred? We good all around? All right. Whenever I really want you to get this. Whenever I'm trustworthy, it means I own the gaps I create. What do you mean by gap, Pastor? I mean this, is that all of us, because we're human and flawed, create gaps in our life. What is the gap? The gap is the distance between what I said I would do or who I said I was or how I said I would behave or how I said I would act and then what I actually did. There are times in your life, not because you're a horrible person, but because you are human and you are frail and we all make mistakes, where what I said I would do and how I did it don't line up. And when that doesn't line up, it creates a gap in my life. And then that gap, I have a decision to make. Where I break down trustworthiness is whenever I create a gap and I refuse to own it. Or when I create a gap and I avoid it. Or I create a gap and I lie about it. Or I create a gap and then I make all kinds of excuses for why I created the gap instead of just owning the gap. That creates more lack of trust. Now people go, I'm suspicious of you. I don't know that I can trust you. Every time I confront you with something, you have excuse after excuse after excuse after excuse. No, trustworthiness is before you ever confront me, the moment I realize it, I run to you and go, hey, I blew it on this. Hey, I didn't come through on this. Hey, I didn't deal with this. You know what that does? It shows authenticity. It shows that I don't think I've got it all together. It shows that I'm not perfect. Newsflash, nobody is. And it actually builds greater trustworthiness. Can I tell you the greatest enemy to being a trustworthy person is pride. Pride is the greatest enemy of being a trustworthy person. Why? Because it is pride that will keep you from owning your fails and your flaws and your mistakes. But the quicker you can own it, the more trustworthy you become. The quicker you own it, the more trustworthy you become. Now, if you keep calling, if you keep failing at the same thing over and over and over and over and over, we've moved into ignorance. Which the good news about that is ignorance can be fixed, stupid is permanent. We've moved into, y'all right? Growth is whenever I go, I blew it, and then I blow it on a new thing. I can handle you messing up. I just can't handle when it's the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over. Come on, can I get a better amen in the house of God? All right. He said the duplicitous lifestyle will lead to failure. It'll lead to destruction. What does that mean, duplicitous? It means that I've created different narratives of my life for the different environments that I'm in. That's not integrous. That's not trustworthy. The word integrity is where we get the word integer, meaning the whole. It means that who I am right now is who I am at the gym. I'm no different. Who I am right now is who I am on vacation. Who I am now is who I am when nobody is around me. That's integrity. That means I am a whole person. That who I project to be is really who I am on the inside. Are you following me? It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean I am one person at work and they kind of know me in one way, and then I'm another person at church and they kind of know me in another way, and then I'm another person at home and they know me in another way. Can I get a little more grassroots? It doesn't mean that at work I'm dropping the F-bomb, and then at church I'm like, well, bless the Lord, oh my soul. We may free up some seats next week. Be like, I ain't coming back. That's duplicity. And it says eventually that leads to destruction. Why? Because you were not created to keep two or three different narratives and lives going all at the same time. God meant for you to live as a whole. All right, I'm going to be trustworthy. Number two, I got to move now. What am I going to bring to the table? I don't know what everybody else is bringing, but I know what Daniel's bringing, because I know who I'm going to be known for. Number two, I'm going to bring life-giving words. I'm going to bring life-giving words. I can choose the words that I speak. I love this verse in Proverbs. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing. Another translation says, be acceptable to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart. Let me ask you this. This is a good like wake up call in relationships. If Jesus was standing beside you, would you say the same words you say to people? Isn't that a good little litmus test? Would you speak to your wife that way if Jesus was right there listening? Like he's not already? Would you speak to your children that way? Would you speak to your coworker that way? Would you speak to your buddies that way? Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable or be pleasing to you, O God, my rock and my redeemer. I get to choose the words that I speak. Everything you think, you don't need to say. Everything you think, you don't need to say. But I'm being inauthentic. No, you're being mature. Maturity says I can think something, but I have enough maturity to govern my tongue not to say something. I can think something, but I have enough maturity to govern my thumbs not to type something. I am not showing authenticity. I am showing immaturity. Whenever I say things that aren't, but the Bible says, speak whatever is beneficial for building and edifying other people up. Well, does that mean we just always say positive things? You never confront anything? You need to say hard things to people? No. The Bible says grace and truth. You can speak truth without being an idiot. You can speak truth without leaving people feeling worse about themselves. You can say hard things. Jesus did it all the time. He called people on their sin and they walked away going, I love him. If people walk away from hard truth from you, hating you, you're doing something wrong. You can determine, I'm going to bring life-giving words into the relationship. I'm going to say things that build others up. I'm going to govern my tongue. You are not a victim to your mouth. You know, I didn't mean to say that. No, you're not a victim to your mouth. Your mouth didn't go run off and have an out-of-body experience. Matter of fact, science goes against that. Like, your brain is the control center of your body. Right now, my brain is telling my jaw to move and my tongue to move and my voice box what to say. Your brain did it. But the Bible says it flowed out of your heart. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, why does he put those together? Because what comes out of my mouth is coming from what my heart is meditating on. And so if in relationships I'm meditating on negativity and I'm meditating on what they did to me and I'm meditating on this, eventually it's going to come out of my mouth. So it doesn't start with me clamping down on my mouth. It starts with me, what am I meditating on in my heart? And so what am I believing about the other person? What am I believing? What are the confessions I'm making? One of my new confessions is this: I love people and I believe the best about them. You know why? Because the meditation of my heart, can I be honest with you? The meditation of my heart is immediately to go to suspicion. I don't trust first. I don't know why. I'll figure it out. The Holy Spirit will show me. But I go to suspicion first. Someone does something a little off, I'm like, mm-hmm. And so my mind has a rut created in it. That whenever something is triggered, it immediately goes to suspicion. So I got to create a new way of thinking in my mind. And you know what I'm doing? I'm telling myself, this is who Daniel is. I know what my tendency is, but this is who I am in Christ because I'm a new creation. I love people and I believe the best about them. I believe the best about them. I believe the best about them. You know what? A year from now, it's going to be second nature that I believe the best. Because I'm going to do the work of fixing the meditation of my heart so that the words in my mouth are edifying and building up one another. Are you following me? I'm going to bring life-giving words. You can bring life-giving words. Why is this so important? Proverbs 18:21. The tongue has the power of life and death. And you've experienced it. You've had people speak death over you, and that's attached to your spirit, and now you live that out in your life, and you've felt the experience of someone speaking life into you, and maybe it was in a setting like this where someone said, I believe the best, that God has good plans for you, that you're his workmanship, that you're completely loved by him. Someone spoke something, you did a job, and someone goes, you crushed that. You did amazing at that, and life was breathed into you. You know the power of both. Be not the person that brings death to the table. Be the person that brings life. Number three, I will bring selflessness. Amen. This is a good amen shouting message. I'm gonna die to myself. This is awesome, Pastor. Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. If you're here today, if you're online, and you're a believer in Jesus, you've been crucified with Christ, and here's what happened. You no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So now I have a supernatural divine power on the inside of me. And so this life I'm living in this body, this flesh suit that won't last very long, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So what does that mean? That means that I'm not living for what Daniel wants. I'm living for what Jesus wants now. I'm not living for my flesh and to exalt me. No, I'm living to die to myself. I have to do this every day of my life. You have to do this every day of your life, is to go, Christ, I'm dying to myself again, and I'm living to you. Here's what I've noticed about, I've done many funerals, and you know what I've noticed about dead people? They don't get offended. They don't snap back. They don't react to anything. People can walk by and say whatever they want to say to them, and you know what happened? Doesn't faze them. Paul said, you're a walking dead person. The life you're living now, you're living by faith in the Son of God. You've died to that. And you know what? You have to get up every day and die to that. I'm dying to my desire to be right. I'm dying to my desire to be offended. Desire, I don't have a desire. Some people in this age do. They're looking for offense. I'm dying to my desire to be bitter. I'm dying to my desire. Why? I'm going to be selfless. Why? I'm dead. I love what Philippians says. He says, Paul wrote, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing. Everybody shout nothing. Nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. How would it change the relationships around you if you did that one thing? Consider others better than yourselves. Can I be real honest? Some of you are in a group of friends because you think you're better than them. And you like being the top dog. And that's why you have them around you. Because it makes your ego feel good. Is this too much? Okay, some of you are like, yes. How would it change your friendships if in your heart you go, I'm gonna consider you better than me? I'm not saying you don't look out for you and you just become a doormat. I've got all that. I'm just saying our culture is so over here on me and self this and self, I got to self care and I'm for all that. Are y'all following me? I like a good massage. I had one this week. Like, I'm all for that. I'm for some vacation. I'm for all that. I'm just saying the pendulum is so over here. I'm not trying to pull it over here. I'm just trying to get it maybe in the center where we go, I'm not like forgetting about me, but I'm putting others before me. I'm not the first thing I think about. I'm not the first one that I look out for. God's got me. God's taking care of me. God's in control of me. I'm going to be a blessing to others. I'm going to look out for others. I'm going to take care of others. I'm going to live a selfless life. That's what I'm all saying. How would it change your marriage if you go, I'm going to consider you before me. I'm going to consider you my daughter before me. I'm going to consider you friend before me. I'm going to consider you before I consider myself. I'm going to look out for you before I look out for others. But what about me? God's got you. God's got you. God will take care of you. And your effort isn't going to accelerate his timeline. So just rest in his goodness and know God's got you and do what Jesus did and look out for others. All right, I told you I'd give you four. Final one real quick. I'm gonna bring love to the table. I'm gonna bring love. Matthew tells us, a teacher of the law is trying to get Jesus in some kind of, catch him off guard, and he says, what's the greatest commandment in all the law? And Jesus responds by quoting the Old Testament. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then he says, the second one is just like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. The kind of love that Jesus is talking about is, it's not the love that we often think about. In the Greek, there were four different words for love. We only have one, but they expressed it in four different ways. They had love that was like a friendship kind of love, phileo. That's where they get the city of brotherly love, Philadelphia, from the Greek word. Talk about eros or erotic love. The one that really matters is Jesus talking about agape love. This is an unconditional love. This is the love that we are called to love others with. And it goes all against modern love. Modern says, I love you if you love me. Modern love says, I'm there until I don't feel it anymore. Modern love says, I'm in it until you do something and then I'm out. Because I got to look out for me. I'm wondering what you bring to my table. Modern love isn't worried about what you bring to the table. But Jesus had a different idea. He came in with this radical love idea that was called agape love. It was an unconditional love. It was this kind of love. I wanted to read this the way I wrote it. It's the kind of love that you give to a person. You give them what they need, not what they deserve. It's this. It's choosing to love those around you, not for what they can do for you, but because you've seen a better way modeled for you in Jesus. When I didn't deserve it, when I should have received rejection because of my sin, Jesus demonstrated love towards me in that while I was still sinning, still far from him, still doing my own way, Christ died for me. This is the unconditional love that he wants us to give. This is the standard that we're pursuing. Do we always get it right? No. But it is the standard that we're pursuing, that I love you and I give you what you need, not what you deserve. Because Jesus gave me what I needed. He did not give me, thank God, what I deserved. And Jesus did it so much, watch this, that the Bible says before the foundations of the world that the Lamb of God was slain. In other words, God, because he is outside of time and eternity, looked down through time and eternity and saw that Adam and Eve would make the wrong choice and that the sin would come into the world and that all of man would be fallen. And before any of that ever happened, he conceived in his heart and mind that he would send his only son, Jesus, into the earth to die the death that I deserved and to live the life I could never live. And before I was ever born, before I was ever thought of, he already extended love to me. Before I ever did anything worthy of love, he extended love to me. Matter of fact, I would choose to not embrace his love. I would choose to live my own way. You would choose to live your own way. And what did he do? Still extended it. Can I tell you something? Even today, some of you have turned your back on God and want nothing to do. Can I tell you what he's done? He's extended love, agape love, unconditional love, giving you what you need, not what you deserve. Why? Because this is the model that we've been given to follow. And it's counter to the culture you live in. I'll love you if you vote like me. This is where we are today, people. I'll love you if you look like me. I'll love you if you live in the state. I'll love you if. There was no if with Jesus. It was, I love you, period. And this is the choice that you get to make. Other people don't get to make it for you because you can control you. And I'm not saying it's easy, but you can choose to love with an agape kind of love. But you'll only do it if every day you're leaning into the power of the Holy Spirit. You may do it for a few days. You may be like, that's it, I'm speaking life-giving words, here we go. And then someone's gonna look cross-eyed at you at work and that old you's gonna show up again and you're gonna give them another piece of your mind. No, you need to every day wake up and go, Holy Spirit, fill me today, empower me afresh, I need you. I'm gonna face situations today that are gonna tempt me to be not who I wanna be, but with your power and your strength, today I can determine what I'm bringing to the table of every relationship in my life. Is this helpful? Do you receive the word today? Now, this is only one aspect. We've just scratched the surface. We could probably spend a whole Sunday or series on every one of those points. So you need to be here next week and the week after and the week after. Are you with me? And the week after. Hey, I want to pray for you. If you would, no one moving around, just remain in your seat for a second. With every head bowed, every eye closed. At every campus, maybe you're here today and you've never entered into that relationship with Jesus Christ. Today, I want to give you the opportunity to do that. The Bible says that we've all sinned, and that's not a condemning statement. It's just where we are as humans. And that sin separates us from God. And that's why Jesus came. He came to bridge the gap between us and God, one that we can never bridge. And if by faith you receive what he did on the cross as payment for your sin, his free gift of eternal life, then you'll be saved, saved from the penalty of sin, saved to a new life with Christ. All your sins forgiven, past, present, and future. And so today, if you want to receive that at any location, then I want to invite you just to pray this prayer with me in a moment. It's nothing magical in the prayer, but if by faith you pray it, then according to the word of God, if you'll confess him as Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so today, if you say, Pastor, I need a brand new beginning, no one looking around, I'm gonna ask you to slip your hand up when I count to three, just myself and your campus pastor, we just wanna know who we're praying with. But if that's you, when I get to three, you just shoot your hand up high and then we're gonna pray on three. One, two, three. You just shoot your hand up high. God bless you. All over the room. Incredible. You can put it down. Church, let's pray together for the benefit of those who just slipped their hand up. Just say, Jesus, I need you. I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. I believe you died for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Today, I make you my Lord and Savior. Thank you for a brand new beginning. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. Come on, can we celebrate those that made that decision?
Thanks for joining us for today's message. Feel free to rate, review, and share with a friend. If you'd like to find out how you can get involved or partner with us financially, visit lifepoint.org or download the LifePoint app. Thank you for your generosity. We can do so much more together than we ever could apart. See you soon.